Look at Acts chapter 17 with me for a moment. It has been read for us. Alex read it during the scripture reading portion, so I will not reread the whole section, but I will refer to certain verses about this. But let's go to the Lord in prayer as we just sort of leave this moment for Him to do a work in our hearts. Father, we ask that You would work in our hearts. May this not just be an exercise of being here, going through the motion, taking notes, and then going our way without any thought for how it impacts our life. God, get a hold of us. Change us. May You renew, restore unto us the joy of our salvation. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Acts, we see how the church began. We see it how it started developing, and as the people were worshiping together, learned and fellowshiped together, shared life together, and then how they spread out and impacted the world. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is the verse, the theme verse of this history book, the history of the local church. And Christ said, "Be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part." And so the New Testament church expanded and grew and got out of their comfort zone. They left the building, as it were. Though they didn't have a church building, eventually they were, I'm sure, they had a building, but they kind of left their area and left their comfort zone and impacted their world for Jesus Christ. Paul, in his own strategy and mind, and under the, again, guidance of the Holy Spirit, he had a strategy of going to the main cities and impacting people for Christ. Thessalonica was one of those cities. Berea was another one, but in particular, one of the cities here listed in for us in our text is Thessalonica. It was along one of the major Roman highways. In fact, it was called the Ignatian Way. And it really had all kinds of commerce taking place on that particular road. And many of the cities that Paul hit were on this major Roman road. Thessalonica had 200,000 people or more. Thessalonica was the second largest city in Greece. It was the major economic, industrial, commercial, and political center. It was a major transportation hub for the rest of southeastern Europe. It had a commercial port that had great importance for Greece. The city was renowned for festivals, events, cultural life in general, and was considered Greece's cultural capital. It was a city filled with idols. Like most cities, there were lots of immorality going on. Cities tend to be a breeding ground for immorality and ungodliness. Not only do people engage in sinful behavior, but they encourage others to participate with them. And in the midst of this challenge, largeness of city, challenge with immorality and idol worship, we find that here comes in Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, and they have an impact for Christ. And as the people were looking at these men, they referred to them, notice in verse 6, when they could not find these men, they dragged Jason and his brothers, or some of the brothers before the city officials, and they said, "These men," referring to Paul and Silas and most likely Timothy, "these men have turned the world upside down. They've come here also, and they're creating havoc." What kind of havoc were these men giving to the city? They were proclaiming Christ. They had the message that was life-changing. People were turning from idol worship to worship of the true and living God. People started being concerned about holy living. That's radical and it's counter-cultural. So that's how they were turning the world upside down. And folks, with God's help, we can turn our world upside down as well. We will not do it like Paul did it. In fact, God has not called us to go be church planters in uncharted territories. At least some of us. Some of us, He may choose to do that. And I challenge you, go for it. But God will use you with your personality, with your spiritual gifts and talents, if you're open and willing to be used. I don't know what God may call you to do as far as specifically in your life and job and community, but I trust that some of the principles that God did in these men's lives, it will be evident in your life. We need a culture of evangelism that is stirred up in our church because of the impact of these men and what they were able to do back years ago. You may say, Pastor, well, I can't say anything. I'm shy. I can't do anything. Well, I refer back to John chapter 9. Jot it in your notes. John 9, 13 through 25. We don't have time to look at it. But Jesus healed a blind man. And then the Pharisees started accusing Jesus. And they turned to the blind man and said, is he a sinner? He's a sinner, isn't he? And the blind man said, I don't know much about this person. He was so new, he didn't know about the fact of the sinlessness of Jesus, but he knew he was worthy to be trusted. And he said, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but one thing I know, once I was blind, and now I see. And whether you're a brand spanking new believer or a believer who has been saved for 50 years, God can use us in ways that we cannot believe, if we're willing. And so I want to just mention these four things very quickly. I want you to take note of their resolve. Their resolve. These men's resolve to see people saved. They wanted to see their own people come to know faith in Christ, but they also wanted to see Gentiles come to faith. And so we read in 1 Thessalonians, you say, well, what does that have to do with it? Well, this is now later on. Paul is writing to the church that is established in this very city where they were going into. And we read these words. I didn't come with all kinds of flattery, as you know, not with greed. God is my witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or others. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And he goes on to say, you have become dear to us. And later on he says, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk worthy of God. One thing you see over and over, not only from Paul's life, but these other men, that they had a resolve. They loved to see people come to know Jesus Christ. They were willing to go through hell or high water to make that happen. They were not discouraged by opposition. They were not stopped by closed doors. They were not stopped by physical punishment, persecution, and the threat of death. They were willing to travel at all ends of the earth to go to make sure that these people had the opportunity to make a decision for Christ. Do we have that kind of resolve? Second, we see their use of revelation. We see it in our text before us, that they brought the gospel. They used the scriptures. Notice verse 2. And Paul went in as his custom was, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Later on we see in the next city in Berea that they came in and he says these people were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the scriptures, the word, with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if even what Paul was saying was true. So we find here that they were men with a message. They were men with a life-changing message. Not just man's opinion or philosophies. They had the gospel, the good news, and they could not withhold it from the people they were ministering to. Their commander-in-chief had ordered them to do it, and it was not just because they had to do it, but because they wanted to. They had seen the change in their own life. The Bereans were especially noble. They eagerly received the word, and they examined it. The word of God is living and active and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So not only did these men have resolve, they wanted to see people saved, They used the Word of God as their message, and they had glorious good news to share. Third, note their routine. Note the routine. It says in verse 2, Paul went in as his custom was, and he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. And not only did he reason from the Scriptures, it goes on and specifically says, they explained and proved that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Messiah, is the Christ, the Anointed One. They had a message, and the message was Jesus Christ. They dialogued. It's interesting, that term that's used there. They reasoned, verse 2 says. But it's the idea, they dialogued with the people about the death and resurrection of Christ. They reasoned with them. They dialogued. It was not a lecture, not a sermon, but it was answering questions and talking about this one who had changed their life. We can do that. We can do that. We have a message. We have a Christ. We have a Savior who has impacted us. And we can turn our world upside down with that same message. It's as relevant today. In fact, it's even more relevant today in this really a troublesome society that we live in. Paul's message revolved around the person of Christ, his death and resurrection, as we've talked about before, the gospel. Just think about it. Paul started out as the most anti-Christian person one could ever find. But he met the resurrected Savior, and it changed his life forever. He could not help but share Christ with others. So they had resolve. They wanted to see people come to know Christ. They used the Word of God to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. And last, notice the results. Folks, that is what encourages me. Notice the results. Verse 4. Some of them were persuaded and joined, got on board and said, we want to be a part of this. And then it says, and a great many devout Greeks joined them. And a lot of leading women. Now, I love the way it says this. Not a little of them. In other words, there were a lot of the leading prominent women in that city that came on board as well. So that was in the city of Thessalonica. And then you move on to Berea. In verse 12, it says, many of them believed, along with a lot of Greek women of high standing, as well as men. So the word was going forth, and it was having an impact. It was making a difference, like in Dayton, Ohio. There's nothing like hearing the testimonies of how God transforms lives. We should never allow that to become old. We ought to get excited every time that someone's testimony is given and say, yay, God, that's your grace. That's the fun part. That's the results we all want to see. But there's another response too. Some were offended and they caused all kinds of havoc. Notice where this attack originated. It was not from Gentiles. It was started with the Jews. Notice it says, but the Jews, verse 5, were jealous. Some of their followers were going off and following Christ now and taking some wicked men, some rabble-rousers, some troublemakers. They formed a mob and came and caused all kinds of troubles. Same thing they faced in Berea. People from Thessalonica came. Those same Jews came and they stirred up the crowds there and kind of ran them out of their city. And yet, those cities were left with believers who then went on and formed the local churches in those cities. It's amazing. In spite of the wonderful results, there always was the opposition. Rabble-rousers falsely accused them, threatened them, and they ended up leaving that particular area because they had to for their very lives. Folks, we're not all church planters like Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. However, we can make a difference in our world. Though Paul and Peter and Barnabas and Luke and other men opened the way for the gospel throughout this particular book of Acts, it was really the ordinary believers who really made a difference in the ongoing spread of the Word of God. Who was left in charge of those churches as the apostles were run out of the city or threatened with stoning. It was the ordinary believers that remained behind and continued to spread the gospel in their area. As they left the comfort of their own homes and cities because of persecution, they didn't leave behind their faith. There's going to be victories that Michael and Claire are going to see in the school and in their community. That pastor and his wife that are involved in reaching out to the homeless, when they came to their house to eat supper, they said, "Wow, you're living in an interesting area." But all kinds of opportunities await for Michael and Claire. There will be victories, but there will be opposition. And I have a feeling that the devil is working double time to discourage, to make it so Michael would want to give up. And so I just am praying that God would urge you, lay upon your heart to not only pray for them in Dayton, Ohio, but to pray for our church, that we would not be just content to be about our business without any mention of Christ. How dare we do that? And I say that first of all for me. If Christ has changed our life, let it impact the way we speak and the way we live in our community. May God get a hold of our hearts. May we not be the same as a result of being impacted by this, the Word of God, and what God did in those early church to turn the world upside down. Wouldn't it be wonderful for us to gather on a Sunday and say, okay, for the next 10 minutes, let's talk about opportunities you've had, and just hands all over the place. Pastor, you wouldn't believe what's going on. It's amazing in my community, amazing with my family. Let's pray that God would do that, okay? I believe our God is big enough. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you're working on my heart. I'm seeing so much of what I could be doing and what I should be doing. And I just pray that, Father, we would not be content to just let our neighbors and our coworkers and fellow students just go about their lives and we go about our lives without any mention of Christ, without ever saying, I am a follower of His and I'm not ashamed. Oh God, give us the courage we need. We are so fearful, we're so frail, we're so sinful. Forgive us. But Lord, what a joy to think that you would want to work through frail, sinful, weak people like us. So use us, Lord, to impact our world. For Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.